Well, here we are on a new study called Meet the Prophets, and we're going to do just a brief introduction for the prophets, and then we're going to go into the first prophet, Enoch. So let's start off by talking about there is a religion in the world that is a non-profit religion, and that's atheism, because they don't have any prophets. They don't believe in prophets. But we really believe that the Bible is full of prophets, both P-R-O-F-I-T and P-R-O-P-H-E-T-S, for those of us that know the Lord. I want to start with a definition of a prophet. So to do that, I want you to go in your New Testament to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20, and we are going to go literally all the way from the back of the Bible to the front of the Bible tonight. Peter is writing there, and he mentions prophecy. And there in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20, he says, "Above all, you know this, no prophecy of Scripture comes from the prophet's own interpretation, because no prophecy ever came by the will of man." In other words, this is not something man thought up and decided to say or write himself. It says, instead, and here's your definition for a prophet: men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. I mean, I'm not even going to write that down, but that is the definition of a prophet. A man who is speaking from God, a message from God, moved along by the Holy Spirit. Now, because we're going to be primarily looking at Old Testament prophets, there were basically two words in Hebrew that were used for prophets. One is roe, and that was used of what we would call a seer, a predictive prophet, someone who would predict the future. And not all Old Testament prophets predicted the future, but many of them did. And so that's what we're going to be talking about. But then there was also a word for a prophet who was not a predictor, but a proclaimer. They spoke for God to their generation. Whether it was a message of hope, message of judgment, whatever, they weren't so much predicting the future as they were proclaiming the word of God. So to put it another way, the seers were what you might call foretellers. The proclaimers were what you might call forthtellers. They were speaking the word of God. So now, there were two kinds of prophets in the Old Testament that we're going to talk about. So if you have your list, go ahead and pull that out. And I have it here. It may be too small for you to see, but it just kind of lets us know where we're going. And the two kinds of prophets that we have in the Old Testament are what you might call oral prophets and writing prophets. As you know, many of the prophets have books named after them that they wrote. And you might have thought that this is what this study is going to be, just studying the major prophets: Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, and the minor prophets, you know, all of those. But we're also going to look at a number of oral prophets. So, and we're going to look at them in this study chronologically, not the way they appear in the Bible, but when they appeared in history. So, as I mentioned, we're going to move quickly this semester. We're going to do a prophet a night. So, it's not like we're going to dig in on anyone and just stay there, because, you know, you could spend two semesters on Isaiah or three semesters on Ezekiel. We're just going to meet the men and discover what was their message, okay? Our first one that we're going to meet is Enoch, and we place him at about 3000 BC. Enoch, and his name means dedicated. That's what the name means, dedicated, and he was dedicated. How do we know that he was the first prophet? Well, let's go to the book of Jude. That's just a couple of pages over from 2 Peter. Jude is the next to the last book in the Bible. And we're going to start reading. There's only one chapter. We're going to start reading in verse 12, Jude. Now, this is a little book that is very, very important, written by Jude, who we believe to be the half-brother of Jesus. So if you want to look up there, verse 1 of Jude, it says, "Jude, which is a shortened version of Judas, a servant of Jesus Christ, and a brother of James," who wrote the epistle of James, We know that James, who was the leading pastor in Jerusalem, was the half-brother of Jesus because a number of times in the New Testament it calls him the brother of the Lord. And then in Matthew, when it's listing some of the names of some of the brothers of Jesus, we say half-brothers. Why? Because they had the same mother, different daddies. Judas is listed and James is listed. So we believe that both James and Jude were written by the half-brothers of Jesus. And notice, you know, Jude doesn't start out by saying, hey, I'm the brother of the Lord. He says, no, I'm a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James. Now go down to verse 12 there, because the whole point of the little book of Jude is to warn the church about false prophets, or what we might call apostates, people who seem to be following the Lord, but they're what I call make-believers. They're not believers, they're make-believers. They're counterfeit Christians. Now, this is a very interesting quotation, because let me give you a little historical background to begin with. There are some books of Enoch. Actually, books, there are actually three of them. Now, we don't believe that Enoch wrote them, because they were written during the time between the ending of the Old Testament and the New Testament. But we know that these documents existed. Why do we know? Well, because they're preserved. And if you just want to Google, you know, the books of Enoch, you can find them. And there's some interesting things written in there. We don't believe it's written by Enoch, but those who were claiming to write on his behalf. It really took on more significance in 1948, because when they uncovered the Dead Sea Scrolls, guess what they found? They found fragments of the book of Enoch. So it lent itself. Now, many of you know that there are books that have been written about Bible times and Bible characters that we don't consider part of the inspired canon of Scripture. That's called the Apocrypha. And our Catholic friends, they put the Apocrypha in their Bible, and like the book of Maccabees and things like that. That's history, but we don't believe it's the inspired word of God. And Enoch, the book of Enoch, the books of Enoch, really aren't even called the Apocrypha. They're something, this is a long word, it's called pseudepigraphical, which means it's a pseudo-writing. We know that Enoch didn't write it, but it's written about Enoch. But the interesting thing is, the Essenes use the book of Enoch, books of Enoch, there at Qumran. And one reason that some people think that it was never accepted into the Jewish Old Testament, it wasn't added as one of the 39 books, is, believe it or not, it has a very powerful messianic prophecy in it. It speaks about the Ancient of Days, just like Daniel, and talks about the Son of Man coming. And so many people think the Jews said, well, that's all about the Messiah, Jesus. And so when they put together the canon of the Old Testament, they said, we don't want Enoch. But we do know for certain that Jude had access to these books of Enoch, because he almost quotes it word for word. Now, before we get into what he wrote, you got to say, well, if he quotes it, does that mean it ought to be part of the inspired word of God? Not at all. I mean, Paul quoted Epimenides, one of the Greek philosophers, in his letter to Titus. He quotes him, but that doesn't mean all of the works of Epimenides should be in the Bible. You understand? And there are times that the Bible quotes things from other sources, and that doesn't necessarily mean all of that is inspired. So I give you that little historical background. Now let's read verse 12. It says, these people are, and then James uses five very graphic pictures, and these are the same exact five pictures that we find in the books of Enoch. They are dangerous reefs at your love feast. I mean, ships break up on reefs. They eat with you without reverence. They are shepherds who only look after themselves. They are, here's the second graphic image that Jude didn't make up. They are waterless clouds carried along by winds. Here's the third graphic example. They are trees in late autumn, fruitless, twice dead and uprooted. And then he says, number four in verse 13, they are wild waves of the sea, foaming up their shameful deeds. And then the fifth picture he uses, they are wandering stars for whom the blackness of darkness is reserved forever. Now, in other words, he's saying, let me tell you who these people are that are in your church, that are make believers, that are doing so much harm. Then we come to verse 14. It was about these that Enoch, in the seventh generation from Adam, prophesied. Now, why do we call him the first prophet? Well, because the book of Jude said he was the first one to prophesy. So what did he prophesy? Look, it's amazing. He prophesied, look, the Lord comes with tens of thousands of his holy ones. And that's exactly what comes from the book of Enoch. To execute judgment on all and to convict all the, and he talked about overusing the word ungodly, the ungodly, concerning all the ungodly acts they have done in an ungodly way, and concerning all the harsh things ungodly sinners have said against them. Now, that's amazing. Don't you think that Jude in the New Testament would tell us that the very first prophet and the very first prophecy in the Bible came from Enoch? So Enoch is a very interesting individual. In fact, let's notice Enoch's departure. I'm not going to say his death because those of you that know what happened to him, he didn't die. Let's go back to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 5. We were studying Hebrews last year, and we came to the Hall of Faith, and we talked about Enoch. Hebrews 11, verse 5. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not experience death. He was not to be found because God took him away. He was approved as one who pleased God. Now, people have said that Enoch was like the first astronaut because he was the first one that was carried up into the heavens. That was the first spacewalk there ever was. But sometimes we don't connect verse 5 with verse 6. Verse 6 is a verse that we quote all the time about faith pleasing God. But guess what? It applies to Enoch. Enoch is the example of God pleasing faith. He says he was approved as one who pleased God. Now, without faith, it is impossible to please God, since the one who draws near to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. So Enoch didn't really die. It's just the Lord just carried it home without dying. And of course, he was one of two men in the Old Testament who never went through the cemetery. The other was Elijah, who was caught up in a chariot of fire into heaven. So let's go back and learn a little bit about Enoch's life. And to do that, let's go to the front of the Bible, all the way back to Genesis chapter 5, verse 21. Genesis chapter 5, verse 21, as we talk about Enoch. I told you we were going from the back of the Bible to the front of the Bible, so lick your fingers or get your phone or your digital device moving there to Genesis. Now, we learn a lot about Enoch, not only his life, but his faith. Here in Genesis chapter 5, he lived during a terrible time of wickedness on the earth. It says, Enoch, verse 21, was 65 years old when he fathered Methuselah. Now, Bible trivia, who's the oldest guy in the Bible? Methuselah, 969 years. And after he fathered Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and fathered other sons and daughters. So Enoch's life lasted 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and then he was not there because God took him. We're going to keep reading here. Methuselah was 187 years old when he fathered Lamech. Methuselah lived 782 years after he fathered Lamech, and he fathered other sons and daughters. So Methuselah's life lasted, there it is, 969 years. Lamech, verse 28, was 182 years old when he fathered a son, and he named him Noah, saying, this one will bring us relief from the agonizing labor of our hands caused by the ground the Lord has cursed. Now, something in the root word of Noah is translated that way. So, let's get it straight. Enoch was the great-granddaddy of Noah. Methuselah was the granddaddy of Noah, and Lamech was the father of Noah. And it says that Enoch walked with God. He walked with God, it says there, after he had a son named Methuselah. So we're going to learn some lessons. What can we learn from the life of Enoch tonight? First thing I think we learn is we learn from Enoch that it is possible to walk with God. Now, actually, you know, as I go back to John 3:16 this Sunday, I'm going to be talking about the same idea about God created us for a reason. And that reason was not to serve him, because God has multitudes of angels to serve him. God created us with a spirit so that we could connect with him, so that we could have a relationship with him, that we could walk with him, that we could have an intimate fellowship with our Creator. He created us for that purpose. So what do we see before the fall? We see God walking with Adam and Eve in the garden in the cool of the day. In other words, that's why I created you, so I could hang out with you, and you know, we could just share a good relationship. So even at that time, it was like he had a father-son relationship with Adam and Eve. And that's why when you get to the New Testament, you start reading the genealogy of Jesus in Luke, it goes all the way to Adam, and it says, who was the son of God, meaning God was like a parent. From the very beginning, God related to human beings as a father and a child relationship, as a loving father. Now, we don't read of anybody else walking with God after Adam and Eve sinned until Enoch. And Enoch walked with God. That means he had intimate fellowship with him. Now, you know, folks, that's the most revolutionary thing that you'll ever believe, is that God exists. But then even more revolutionary is that he exists so that he can be in a relationship with you, with an intimate love relationship with you. What does it mean to walk with God? Well, I mean, I've been walking with God all day. That just means that all day long, I have been aware of the presence of God. I have been listening to him. I've been talking to him at different times. I have been aware with his presence with me all day long. That's what it means to walk with God. And so many of you know what it means to walk with God, because when you first came to know the Lord, that's when you started walking with the Lord. And he's been a constant presence in your life, you know, since then. So Enoch shows us it's possible to do that. You know, a second thing that we learn from Enoch is he shows us it's important for new parents to walk with God. Because it says there that after he was the father of Methuselah, he started walking with God. So it's like the first 65 years of his life, you know, he didn't walk with God. But then when he had a son, he said, you know what, I really need to know my Creator. And so I just want to say to every parent here and any young parent that is here, you know, when God entrusts you with a child, he also entrusts you with the sacred responsibility of raising that child to know the Lord, to learn the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And the Bible says in the book of Proverbs, raise up a child or train up a child in the way that they should go, and when they're old, they will not depart from it. Now, that's a very interesting word in Hebrew when it says train up a child. It's not like crack the whip or memorize scripture. It was a word that was used of a Hebrew midwife whenever a new infant was born. And even before the baby started nursing, the midwife would take just a tiny bit of honey and put it on her finger, and just she would insert it in the mouth of the newborn and just kind of rub the gums a little bit. And so almost create in that baby a desire to nurse. That's what the Hebrew midwives did. And that's exactly the word that is used for train up a child. That means, parents, that you create in your children a desire to walk with God. And, you know, I've said many times that I learned more about God in the first 5 seconds of being a daddy than I did in 7 years of theological education. 40 years ago, God gave us a daughter. Then he gave us another daughter, Laura Grace. And you know, we've raised them to try to create in them a desire to walk with God. How do you do that? Well, they see you walking with God. And so when Methuselah saw his daddy walking with God, he wanted to walk with God. So I just want to encourage all you parents, again, how important it is to teach your children to have a desire to walk with God. That's a lesson that Enoch teaches us. Here's the third lesson that we learned from Enoch, is that the very first prophecy was about the second coming. That's just amazing to me that the very first prophecy, 3,000 years before Jesus was born, was about the return of the Lord. He's coming back with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment. Now, you remember, as I understand the eschatological scheme that will be happening, the first thing that's going to happen is the rapture of the church. Jesus is going to come in the clouds, unannounced, unexpected, secretly, like a thief in the night, and the church is going to be caught up. Now, Enoch and Elijah are models and types of the rapture. Just as God took Enoch into heaven and he took Elijah into heaven, that's what's going to happen to the church. You know, I've said before that when the New Testament word for that we who are alive and remain will be caught up together, that's where we get the word rapture, because in Latin it's the word raptio. People say, well, the word rapture doesn't even appear in the Bible. No, but the Latin word raptio is where we get it from. But it's the Greek word harpazo, which means to be caught up. And so when they're translating the Old Testament into Greek, that was called the Septuagint. And they were looking for words to describe what happened to Enoch and what happened to Elijah. Guess which Greek verb they used? Exactly the one that is used by Paul in 1 Thessalonians 4. We who remain shall be harpazo, caught up together to be with the Lord. So it's amazing to me that the very first prophecy in the Bible was all about the second coming. I said that Jesus is going to come and rapture the church. Then after the period of tribulation, that's when Jesus is going to come back and actually set his foot on planet Earth. You say, well, which one is the second coming? Yes. Because the day of the Lord is not a day. It is a series of events that I think really begins with the rapture of the church. And then after the tribulation, he comes. And as it says in Revelation 19, he's going to be leading an army of the saints. He comes with 10,000 of his saints. And somehow Enoch saw this and prophesied about it, I mean, millennia before it ever happened. And that's just amazing to me. So that reminds me, folks, that of all the prophecy in the Word of God, there is none more important than the prophecy about the second coming of Jesus Christ. I said many times before, there's a lot of scripture about the first coming of Jesus Christ, but there's even more scriptures about the second coming of Jesus Christ than the first coming. And then we learn also that Enoch warned his generation. So not only did he predict the future, but he also warned his generation. Now, you know, we know that his great-grandson was Noah. And we know that during the days of Noah, I mean, it was just, wickedness was just rampant. It was everywhere. And in fact, that's why Jesus said, you know, what the conditions are going to be like at my return, like in the days of Noah. And so it was a time with God saying, I'm just going to start over. I'm just going to wipe them out with a flood. And sometimes people say, well, you know, I don't know if I want to believe in a God who would wipe out all the animals and all the people and kind of just start over with Noah and his family. Well, what I want you to see tonight is that God warned his generation for almost 1,000 years. So what do you mean? Well, the name Methuselah is, you know, Hebrew names have meanings. I mean, you and I might as well be known by our driver's license ID, because that's how the government knows us. We're just a number. But in the Hebrew culture, names had meaning that spoke of character. And the name Methuselah means when he is gone, it will come. Now, I know that's a strange name. Can you imagine his mother saying, hey, when it is When you are gone, it will come. Come over here and eat supper, you know. But that's what the name meant. And so all of his life, it was like whenever everybody introduced him or whenever somebody met him, he said, hello, my name is, when I am gone, it will come. And what will come? Well, we actually know that it was the flood. Because, you know, I just want to show you that Methuselah died not just the year of the flood, but he died, I think, probably the first day of the flood. And God allowed somebody to live 969 years warning the people. That just shows the absolute amazing patience of God. Okay, are you still in Genesis 5? Okay, I just want you to write down some numbers there on your piece of paper. Look at verse 25. Methuselah was 187. Write that down. 187 when he fathered Lamech. Go down to verse 28. Lamech was 182 when he fathered Noah. So write down 182. I want you to go across the page to Genesis chapter 7, verse 6. It says Noah was 600 years old. You got that? When the flood came and waters covered the earth. So let's just add these three numbers together. Methuselah was 187. Lamech was 182. Noah was 600. You do the math. 969 years. God spent almost 1,000 years warning that generation, repent, repent, repent. So Enoch, when he named his son Methuselah, he was warning his generation and the generations to come that God is going to judge the wickedness of this world, yet he has patience. You know, it's pretty amazing, don't you think? 1,000 years of patience. But that, my friend, is only the second longest period of God's patience. Because you and I are living right now in a period of 2,000 years of God's patience. Why hasn't Jesus already returned? Because we're still in the age of grace where God is saving people and where the Holy Spirit is bringing people into his body. And it says in 2 Peter 3:9 that God is patient, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so the first prophet, Enoch, teaches us not only is God a holy God who will judge the wickedness of people, but he's always also a patient God who warns, lovingly warns people. And mainly, Enoch shows us, you know what? Just like he did, we can walk with God. I like the way the little child described it after hearing the story in Sunday school. She was telling her mom. She said, well, one day Enoch and God were walking, and they just kept walking and walking and walking and walking and walking. And it got dark, and God said, you know what, Enoch, you're closer to my house than you are yours, so come on home with me. God took him. So that's our first prophet, and next week we'll look at the next prophet.